begin reading at verse 1 tonight. This is the Word of God. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. Great wealth is in the house of the righteous, but trouble is in the income of the wicked. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of fools are not so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves one who pursues righteousness. Grievous punishment is for him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof will die. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men? A scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise. A joyful heart makes a cheerful face. But when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. The mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on folly. All the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. The way of the lazy is as a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Folly is joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight. Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors they succeed. A man has joy in an apt answer. How delightful is a timely word. The path of life leads upward for the wise, that he may keep away from Sheol below. The Lord will tear down the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. Evil plans are an abomination to the Lord, but pleasant words are pure. He who profits illicitly troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Bright eyes gladden the heart. Good news puts fat on the bones. He whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. The fear of the Lord is instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. Amen. Well, I'm going to try and divide up this chapter into three parts, and I'm going to speak about it in terms of our body. I'm going to speak about the mouth first. Proverbs has many verses here about the mouth. Then I'm going to talk about the ears, and then I'm going to talk about your tush, all right, your seed, all right? Your mouth, your ears, and your tush. Those are going to be the three parts that I want to emphasize for us tonight. Now, first of all, the mouth. The mouth is a little thing, a little instrument is the tongue, we're told by the book of James. And yet it has tremendous power. Great good and great harm come from our speech. Now, one of the things that we find here, and something that has to be practiced, especially if you come from families that were intemperate with each other, if you were raised in a home where it was common to speak intemperately, is to learn how to speak with gentleness and with grace. So one of the things that we see repeated here in the book of Proverbs is how to speak with grace. Look with me at a few verses here. I'll take us through a series of verses, and then I have some comments and applications that I want to say about the mouth, about the speech. Now, if you notice, for example, in verse 1, that this chapter starts off with a gentle answer, according to the NAS translation. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So here Proverbs is indicating for us boys and girls that one of the ways that we can get along with others and learn to promote good relationships with others is learning how to speak to one another, that we learn how to speak with kindness, with gentleness, with patience. That is bearing the fruit, that we love one another and that we seek to demonstrate that love for one another by what we say and how we say it. Let me confess to you that this was a terrible problem for your pastor when he was young, and it's still a bad problem oftentimes when I'm irritated. And that is to learn how to speak with gentleness. I don't know how many times my parents had to say to me when I was young, Boyd, it's not what you're saying, it's how you're saying it. And that is that oftentimes your pastor, when he was a kid, would say things that he believed to be true, but would say it intemperately. That is, say it with a bad attitude, or say it in a way that seemed to communicate disrespect for others in the family. So time and again, your pastor had to be corrected on this, and I'm sure the Lord is still dealing with me on this issue today. It's not what you're saying, but it's how you're saying it. Notice that is what Proverbs is teaching here, that it is a gentle answer that turns away wrath. When you speak intemperately, what you're doing is you're raising the volume. You're raising the heat. You know, it's somewhat like when you put a kettle on the stove and you turn it on high. What does it do? It stirs up the water, and the water begins to boil until the kettle whistles. And what Proverbs here is telling us is to turn the heat down in our conversations. And don't ramp it up. And this can be difficult. Again, as I said, if you have come from a background and a family culture where it was common for people to speak intemperately with you, and you've brought that into your marriage and into your own family life, this is something that you and I have to learn how to mortify, that we learn how to speak with kindness and gentleness. There are Christian homes where it is very rare to hear an intemperate word spoken. But yet it is something for which I think we need to strive for. You'll remember, boys and girls, a good example would be King Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. And Solomon, you remember, was known to be a bit of a taskmaster and in the construction of the temple and all. So when Solomon dies, they come to King Rehoboam and they ask Rehoboam if he might lighten the load a little bit. So Rehoboam says, well, let me do this. I'll come back in 3 days and I'll give you an answer. And the long story short is he consults with those who were counselors to Solomon and those who were his peers. And the counselors of Solomon were saying, hey, speak kindly, speak gently to this people. You've got them. You won their vote. They'll follow you. And then his peers were saying, no, don't speak kindly to them. Show them who's boss. You know, speak harshly to them. Speak tough. And you tell them, just deal with it. And he chose to follow the counsel of his peers, which was often a mistake. When your peers, young people, are giving you counsel opposite to that which the peers of your fathers are giving you, you probably are choosing unwisely to follow your peers. Anyway, that's a different sermon. He speaks harshly to them and loses them, and it ends up leading to a division in Israel, to a civil war even. 10 tribes secede from Judah and Benjamin. And Rehoboam is left with a lot less of a kingdom than he could have had if he had spoken with gentleness to those who were coming and petitioning him. So I think we see here how the harsh words of Rehoboam stirred up anger and rebellion. Look at verse 2. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. Here again, that wise speech that is good is speech that is wise, the fear of the Lord. You can see this in verse 7 as well. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of fools are not so. So the things that we say, the content is important as well. So the way we say it, as well as what we say, is important to the Lord. You can say things that are true, but you can say it in such a tone that is unkind. Jeff Bezos, who is the founder of Amazon.com, tells a story on himself when he was riding with his grandparents. And he made a statement that was factually true and kind of clever. He was a smart kid. Even as a kid, he was very intelligent. And his grandfather pulled the car off to the side of the road because his grandmother was now crying based on the statement that he made as a kid from the back seat. And his grandfather pulled him from the car and said to him, Jeff, it is easier to be clever than it is to be kind. And Jeff Bezos never forgot that since, that it's important that what we say is kind and that it is wise, what we're saying, not just that it be said also in gentleness. Verse 4, we can use our words to bring encouragement, even healing and soothing. Verse 4, a soothing tongue is a tree of life. You've probably maybe spoken with somebody and it was felt almost like you were a new man after talking with them. Because their words brought so much refreshment to your own soul and encouragement to you that you were able to continue, even though outwardly your circumstance had not changed at all. Down in verse 18, again, the idea of intemperance is brought up. The hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. This is particularly true, I think, also in our culture. I think we've become more intemperate in our culture. You watch cable news shows, it's filled with intemperance. I long for news programs that are, shall we say, quiet and, reasonable and rational. And I almost hate to turn on these shows where they've got multiple speakers on because I already know what's coming. They put up all these windows of all these speakers, and I know it's just going to be nothing but talking over each other and yelling to get their point across. I'm not there yet, but I'm almost at the point. If I see those multiple boxes, we're changing the channel. Give me any day one person sitting down with one other person and interviewing them over these multiple boxes here. They may call it fair and balanced, but I just call it a bunch of yelling and intemperance. It has lost its entertaining value to me long ago. And I think as a culture, we're stirring up strife. We are called as Christians to be peacemakers. We're not supposed to be saying intemperate things or typing them in the comment section below a given article. There's something about maybe the anonymity that comes with these comment sections, but they're terrible. And it's just stirring up strife. You see it on Facebook, the Facebook fights and all. Down in verse 23, we need to avoid that. Verse 23, a man has joy in an apt answer. How delightful is a timely word. So here is knowing what to say when. So how to say it was dealt with in verse 1. What to say then was dealt with. Now when to say it. And this requires wisdom. How to say it with temperance. What to say, the content of it, that the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. And then when. How delightful is it when the word is spoken at a good season? Sometimes we have to learn that this isn't the time. Yes, it needs to be said. It needs to be said with gentleness, but now is not the time. Maybe there needs to be something said, you know, by way of confrontation, even, you know, that there something needs to be addressed. Maybe your child is reaching a point where they are arrested in their development because of a particular sin in their life or something. And it needs to be addressed, and you don't want to put it off, but we also need to recognize that it may be best to say it one-on-one or in a particular place where you can have their undivided attention or something like that. But let me keep moving here down to verse 28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. Think about that. So we're told to be slow to speak in our language. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. How do I answer this situation? The mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. And then verse 30, the tongue is mentioned. Bright eyes gladden the heart. Good news puts fat on the bones. Again, a word to be an encourager to those who need that and may feel lean because of trials and tribulations. Now, our mouths and our words, we are told, will be judged on the last day. One of the things that God will evaluate is what Jesus said, every idle word. Therefore, we need to be careful what we say. We need to fear the Lord. We need to fill our minds with God's word. We speak foolishly many times when we are not filled with the Spirit, when we're not filled with God's word. Fools speak folly because the fool says there is no God. So he denies the source of all things, and because of that, he therefore speaks folly, especially when it comes to ultimate things. The fool shows himself to be foolish when he speaks ultimately about ultimate things because he knows nothing. If you don't know God and if you don't know Jesus Christ tonight, you cannot speak wisdom. You may here and there have a word of wisdom by common grace, but you cannot speak to ultimate things if you do not know Jesus Christ tonight. And so if you want to speak wisely, you need to come first to Jesus Christ, and you need to confess that you by nature are foolish. The Bible says we are all fools by nature. We have all sinned. Now, we have all gone astray. There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none wise. Our mouths, Romans chapter 3, are like empty, like open sepulchres. They compare, it's actually the mouth. If you look at the language of Paul, he takes a series of verses that speak about the mouth in a variety of ways. And he says that the tongue of the unbeliever is like the tongue of a serpent, the asp, filled with all kinds of poison and the teeth. And then he moves further back to the throat, and he says it's like an empty sepulchre. It defiles. If a Jew was to go into a sepulchre, they would be defiled because they were in a place of death. They would be ceremonially unclean. And Paul is saying this is what we do. We defile ourselves with the words that we speak when we speak unrighteously and foolishly. But on the other hand, a soothing tongue is one that calms, it pacifies, it encourages the distressed. It brings life and healing. A soothing tongue speaks of the gospel. It's a balm of Gilead. It speaks of free grace, forgiveness, mercy. This Man is full of wrath and strife by nature. Man is angry. Man is always intemperate, full of evil. A man is discontent by nature. But here, a calm word, an encouraging word can arrest that. It's normal for many families to speak intemperately with each other. And television, as I said a minute ago, is full of intemperance and wrathful speech. It's rare to find calm and measured and dispassionate and judicious speech. It's exactly what our culture needs. And this is where the church can be so helpful and the Christian can be helpful. Is notice here that the Bible says a gentle answer what? Turns away wrath. The answer to a wrathful, passionate culture is a gentle answer. And that the church, by speaking a good word in due season, can bring peace. You think of the culture as the wind and the waves and the storm that overcame Jesus and the disciples, and yet notice Jesus with just but one word can arrest it all. And the lake and the ocean, the sea becomes placid, and the wind gives way, and all is calm again. Jesus Christ can do this. Jesus has brought an end to the enmity between us and God by His death and by His resurrection. And therefore, He can also thereby make peace among men. Because He has brought together this relationship where formerly we were at odds with God. Now, we have been reconciled unto God through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ has the grace to reconcile men with men. And He calls us to Himself. We are learned to walk in peace with one another. We must first have peace with God. So therein is the mouth. Now I want to talk about the ears. The ears. Proverbs here speaks a lot about listening and the ears. I want to give you many verses here and then the applications as well. First of all, verse 5. Notice here, the Proverbs tells us that fools do not listen. Fools do not listen. A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. So what is Proverbs saying here, boys and girls? It is important for us to listen. Listen to our parents. Listen to our elders. Listen to our pastor insofar as we are consistently speaking what is true about the Word of God. We are to listen to our Father's discipline, our Father's instruction, His reproof. We are to take those words to heart and apply them to our lives. A fool is somebody who will not listen or who hears but will not heed. And Proverbs says that it is a serious matter that leads to life and death. Look at verse 10. We should listen because it leads to eternal life. Grievous punishment is for him who forsakes the way. He who hates what? NAS says reproof will die. That is, what is reproof, boys and girls? It's correction. It's instruction. It's admonition. And if we don't listen to instruction and admonition and reproof, it will lead to death. Why would one person not listen to reproof? Why would a young person not listen? Because they are stubborn. They are thinking themselves wise. They think themselves wiser than mom or dad. They think that they don't need to listen. That they know better. They know best. And yet, Proverbs tells us this will not lead to life. The Bible says, honor your father and your mother. We honor them by listening to them, heeding them. We need to listen to our Heavenly Father as well. And our Heavenly Father speaks to us in the Bible. That's why we need to know the Bible, know what the Father is saying to us, that we would listen to Him. Look at verse 12. The fool, even if he does maybe listen a little bit, he scoffs. Verse 12. A scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise. Now, what is a scoffer, boys and girls? Any of you know what a scoffer is? It's one of those words that almost maybe an onomatopoeia, I don't know. But it sounds like it would be one, wouldn't it? that it's one who goes, pah! Right? He scoffs. He guffaws at the instruction. And here's the irony, that the scoffer guffaws at the instruction and the reproof, which he thinks is foolishness, not realizing it is he who is foolish himself, not the wisdom that is coming to him. Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said that this is the problem with the unbeliever. That the problem with the unbeliever is he thinks he's wise, when really his wisdom is utter foolishness. He thinks he's wise and he's made for himself his own gods. He will not listen to the Heavenly Father who is trying to reconcile him to himself since the fall of our first parents. And he says, no, instead I'll make gods for myself. And, you know, you see the foolishness of it in displayed in Isaiah, where Isaiah describes the man who cuts down a tree and he takes some of the wood from the harvest and he builds a fire with it. And with that fire, he bakes his bread over it. And then with the other part of the wood from the fallen tree, he makes for himself an idol, a god of his own making. And he bows down and he says, you are my father. And he thinks himself wise because he's done this. And that is actually the opposite. He is not listening to God. God is spirit and is to be worshipped in spirit and truth. He's made all things. He's not something that man makes with his hands or with his mind. And so the unbeliever is always seeking to scoff at the Heavenly Father. He does not listen. He thinks himself wise. And in his wisdom, he makes himself out to be a fool. And so God gives man over into his foolishness, and they do degrading things one with another because of their idolatry. God gives them over, men with men and women with women. The homosexuality movement that we see in the West, in Europe, and here in America is because of our folly, because we're not listening. And God is giving us over to our folly. We have apostatized from God. And we are saying, Jesus Christ, we don't need Jesus Christ as Lord anymore in this country. We are enlightened. We are postmodern. And we don't need to submit ourselves to the wisdom of God's Word. That's so archaic and so oppressive and whatever else they want to say, misogynistic and all the rest. What we need is a God of our own making. And so God gives us over more and more to depravity. He says, okay, kill your own offspring. Murder them in the womb. And worship your gods and give yourselves over to homosexuality. And let's see where all of that leads you, America. Let's see where your wisdom takes you. And we know where it's going to take us. It's going to take us to destruction. That's where we're headed. If we continue down this vector and we think ourselves so wise in this country, and they say to you, Orthodox Presbyterians, oh, you wacky fundamentalists with your Bible and your inerrancy. And they won't listen and they scoff. And foolishness will lead to death. Verse 10. It leads to sorrow. It leads to sorrow. A wise son makes his father glad. A foolish man despises his mother. It brings sorrow on our families. It brings sorrow on the church. It brings sorrow in the culture. But what? The righteous man will listen. May the Holy Spirit give us ears to hear, as Jesus said. That's what we need. We need the Holy Spirit to move on our culture and give us ears that can hear the Word of God and will heed and repent. Listen to the reproof and the correction of God. It leads, look at verse 32, it leads to humility. The problem of man is that man is proud and man does not listen. Man scoffs. Man does not think he needs to be instructed. He's the measure of all things, he thinks. He's the captain of his own soul. But the Lord says, if you won't listen, you will lead yourself to death. But the fear of the Lord is instruction for wisdom, verse 33. And before honor comes humility. You must humble yourself and acknowledge yourself to be a fool tonight. If you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you must acknowledge that you have been living a life of scoffing and of rebellion and of pride. And you will be dishonored on the day of judgment. You will come to judgment. And God will bring up every idle word that you have spoken. And your folly will be evident to every redeemed person on the right hand of Jesus Christ in that final day. And we with Jesus and the holy angels will judge you a fool. And you will be taken off by holy angels and dropped into the lake of fire. Now, let me say by way of applications, number one, how do we listen? How do you young people listen? Well, here are some ways you can become a better listener. Number one is to ask your parents for instruction. Ask your elders, ask the pastor, so that you may gain understanding. We see this in the life of Jesus, who was wise. Jesus Christ sits at the temple at the age of 12 years old, and he's asking the teachers of his day to instruct him. This is Jesus asking in his human nature for understanding and wisdom and instruction from the Word. Asking questions of the scribes and teachers of the law. David asks questions before the battle with Goliath and the Philistines. What is he doing? He's going around asking questions of them. Why are you letting this Gentile despise us? So ask questions and seek wisdom from those who are wise in the Lord. The Lord will give understanding. Questions are not just supposed to be rhetorical questions to make points, but questions that seek genuine understanding. Secondly, I think this one is somewhat lost on our culture, maybe at large, but maybe not so much in our congregation, but reading. Reading as a form of listening. The Bible says that though dead, they still speak. And we need to read lots of books by dead people. There is something very helpful about listening to somebody from a different age and a different culture. There is something that I think helps us in our own day by looking at what those who have gone before us have done. And so we need to read books. That is despised amazingly at the university. The idea of reading books by people from bygone centuries. I think it was C.S. Lewis, and I may have it wrong, but I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, for every book you read of a living author, read one from a dead one. I got to go, keep going. I got one more point. Proverbs talks about the mouth, the ears, and now the tush. And by tush, I'm talking about actually what's in behind your tush, your wallet here, the back pocket. Now, I know half of you probably don't keep your wallet back there, but half of us probably do. And so I needed a third point, and that was how we got that. But look with me here. The Bible says some practical things for way of wisdom with regard to our finances. Look at verse 6. Great wealth is in the house of the righteous, but trouble is in the income of the wicked. Now here, of course, Proverbs speaks of a general principle that there is profitability in this life, ordinarily, by pursuing righteous living. Now, this, of course, we have to take with the full-orbed teaching of the Bible, that also the Bible teaches that there are persecutions, there's oppression, there's suffering, there's providential calamity that can impact finances as well. However, we see in God's covenant that cultures that love Jesus Christ and are faithful and godly to some measure often are cultures that are greatly blessed of God. Look at Deuteronomy with me in several places. Deuteronomy chapter 7, I want to start there because I just want you to see what God lays forth in His covenant. One of the reasons that I think the West in particular has been so blessed is because it is the West that first, or for the longest, has listened to the gospel. And I would even make the case, just in passing, I'm not going to make the case, let me just say it in passing, that those actually that even embraced the Reformation have been the most blessed cultures economically, even above Roman Catholic cultures. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 12. Here God, remember, is reminding the people of the covenant before they enter into the land of promise. They're on the verge of the Jordan. Moses is still alive. They haven't gone into the land just yet. God is renewing the covenant with them and reminding them of other obligations to obey the covenant as they go into the land. Now listen to what God says in Deuteronomy 7, verse 12. Then it shall come about, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that is the stipulations of the covenant, the laws of Moses, that the Lord your God will keep with you his covenant and his loving kindness, which he swore to your forefathers. So if you'll obey, and God will bless you, he'll keep the covenant. Look at verse 13. He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb. You'll have many children. The fruit of your ground. You'll have a lot of crops. Your grain and your new wine. You'll have a great vineyard. And your oil and the increase of your herd and the young of your flock in the land which he swore to your forefathers. So he's going to bless you with children, bless you with income, bless you in your gardens, in your vineyards. And then verse 14, you shall be blessed above all peoples. There will be no male or female barren among you or among your cattle. The Lord will remove from you all sickness. He will not put on you any of the harmful diseases of Egypt, which you have known, but he will lay them on all who hate you. You shall consume all the peoples of the Lord, of whom the Lord your God will deliver to you. Your eye shall not pity them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that would be a snare to you. And so he goes on. Look at chapter 8 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 8:1. All the commandments I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do. Now, what's he saying here, boys and girls? Obey God. Keep the commandments of God. The moral law is summarized in the Ten Commandments, as revealed and explained in the judicial laws and the ceremonial laws. He's telling his people, be careful that you do everything I command you. He says that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He goes on. He said, he humbled you and he let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Why? Why did God put them in the wilderness? That he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, that you live by God's word. He gave him that period of testing to learn obedience, to learn faith. But man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And of course, Jesus repeated those very words in the time of temptation with the devil. He goes on, verse 4, your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Now, he goes on down and he says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to put you in this land. I'm going to bless you. He said, you're going to go to a land where you will eat food without scarcity. Verse 9, in which you will not lack anything. A land whose stones are iron. You need iron for your chariots and shields and stuff. And out of which hills you can dig copper. All right, so you can do telecommunications, right? And when you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. And then he says what? Verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes which I'm commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and you're satisfied and you have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, your silver, your gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud. And you will forget the Lord your God. I think that's what's happened in America. God has blessed us. He's multiplied us. He has put us above every country in the world. And we have become proud and we have forgotten God and we don't think we need Jesus Christ anymore and we don't need His moral law. Verse 18, he says, "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth." It's God who's blessing your hands. "That He may confirm His covenant which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. It shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them. I testify against you today that you will surely perish." If you forget God and turn away, I will take it all away from you. You know, there's the irony and the perversity of it all. That God saves us by His grace. He helps us by grace to learn His ways. We learn His ways. We keep His moral law. We prosper. We're blessed. We become more productive. We become more fruitful. Materially, life gets better for us as a culture. And then because of our own perversity, we turn away from God. And I wish I had that quote for you tonight, but there's a great Wesley quote. Maybe one of you can find it on the internet. And Wesley laments this very thing. He says, "I preach the gospel to these people and I lift them up from poverty for the next generation or two because they believe on Jesus Christ and they begin to reform their lives and God blesses them and then they turn away, their grandchildren. And then take all that capital that's been accumulated because of righteous living and they turn away from the very source of blessing from God Himself." Now, just as God says He blesses us for covenant obedience, Proverbs teaches us in this chapter, though, that material blessings are not everything. Children and vineyards and homes are not everything. In fact, the Bible teaches us that faith in the Lord is actually better than all the prosperity that God could give us. And so in verse 16, he tells us here, he puts weight on the other end of the seesaw, if you will. "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it." Remember, many of those early converts to Christianity were Roman slaves. And there's a word for them who are oppressed. That little with the fear of the Lord, there is great treasure for them. There is blessings to come both in this life, but also eternity. We would be fools if we did not emphasize that as well, that the scriptures speak of all the greater blessings that will come to us in the life to come. We will have many blessings, mothers, fathers, sisters, brothers, homes, farms. Remember, Jesus says homes and farms in this life and in the life to come. "He who is faithful in a few things in this life, I will give you many cities. I will give you prosperity that you cannot imagine and dream of in the world to come." And then also, we see in verse 17, "Better is a dish of vegetables where love is." There are things better than material things. "Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox having a lot served with hatred." Better is veggies with love, with Christ, with the church, with Christian family, than meat filled with hatred, strife, sin, no fellowship, no communion. By the way, vegetarians, you see, it is better to eat meat. Okay, I didn't write that verse. All things being equal, it says meat's better than vegetables. Verse 27, "He who profits illicitly troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live." And so here we're saying if money has its temptations too, if it causes you to sin and you bring trouble on yourself and on your house, if it leads you to sin, the lust for it. So let me close with a couple applications. Use the resources God gives you. Use the prosperity God gives you to whatever degree He gives you. Make it, but don't love it. Use money, make money, but don't love money. You can't serve two masters. In fact, giving away of our resources is probably one of the greatest blessings that a Christian can know. And the thing is, the more we give, the more God tends to put back in our lap, pressed down, shaken together, running over. So use the blessings God has given you for the kingdom. If he's given you children, you know, use that for the glory of God. Train them well. Send them out as arrows in the hand of the warrior. If God has given you material blessings, use that for the kingdom of Christ. If God has given you other types of blessings, then use that. Use what God has placed in your hand. We are all stewards. And we all have to give an account of what we did with the resources God gave us in this life. Number two, be thankful. Be thankful that you live in a land with so many blessings. Let the blessings of God motivate you to greater zeal and obedience for Jesus Christ and for His covenant. The problem we see in Deuteronomy 8 and other places is that the blessings tend to lead us away from God, away from the covenant, away from Christ. And it's supposed to be the opposite. I am supposed to recognize that the plate that is put in front of me every night at dinner is to lead me closer to Christ. To be more obedient to Jesus. To love His law more. To want more of Christ. I love the prayer that was prayed at a meal. All this and Christ. Amen. Man was giving thanks, boys and girls, for the blessings he had in front of him. But then, in addition to all that, he had Christ. It's to lead us closer to the Lord, more obedient. It's to lead us to a greater reformation of ourself, our family, our church, our nation. The blessings are not supposed to take us away from Christ, lead us to other idols and gods. It's to lead us to greater repentance. Look how much God has given me. Make me more thankful, Lord, based on all that You've already given me. Make me more zealous for You, more obedient, that more blessings would come. And that I would love You more. Now again, we need to be careful. We always have to maintain that full-orb theology of persecutions and suffering and satanic attacks and that come. We see this in the book of Job, and we see it in the early church. In the book of Revelation and other places, and it may come. I mean, God will send us seasons of prosperity, and He may send us seasons of adversity. God will do all that He does in His infinite wisdom for our good. But while He prospers us, use the blessings to obey Him. Let it not be said that God had to bring the rod of chastening on you because you were getting your heart moved away from God because of the blessings of God in your life. Well, we need to close here and come to the Lord's table, so I'm going to end it here rather abruptly. Let's pray together and give thanks to the Lord.